Would you remain standing as we pray together? I'm going to just lead us in a prayer from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So let's pray together. Father, we know that you are light, and in you there is no darkness. But the truth is, Father, we know that in us, even those of us who claim to walk with you and do believe we walk with you, we still have sin. We have residual sin. And so we know that, Father, there are many times we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, Lord, we want to confess our sins. Lord, we want to confess them privately to you because we know that you're faithful and you're just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we want to confess publicly, even as a church body, that we all have sin in our life. And as we come to the Word this morning, as we come to your truth, we pray that we would have deeper fellowship with one another as we renounce sin, as we come to the light, as we come to the Word. We pray that we would also have that sweet fellowship, that sweet assurance with your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated and take your Bible and turn, if you will. Find the T's, and you will find the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 in the New Testament is where we are going to be today. And we are ending our series, actually, of core values. We've been going through this for a little over 10 weeks, just talking about those things that are so important to our church and our church life. As we build upon it and as we go forward, we never want to forget who we are. We never want to forget those guiding biblical principles that hold us together. So in Titus chapter 1, one of those guiding biblical principles is elders. Now that's a weird term for some of you. It immediately connotates in your mind someone older. But I want to just ask you for a moment to put the visual image that you have aside, and I want you to just see how leadership is a core value here, particularly that leadership of elders. You know, I was on vacation last week, and I turned to my wife at one point and said, honey, can you think of metaphors in the Bible that God uses to describe himself, particularly things like jobs that God says he has, and even, you know, different ways he describes himself. And so we just started talking through that, and of course, we both came to Psalm 23, where God says, I am a shepherd. Now, I've preached that psalm at many funerals. People think that's a funeral psalm. It can be, because it does talk about the valley of the shadow of death, but it's really not a psalm about funerals. It's a psalm about God, and it's a psalm about how he is a shepherd. And of all things God could use to describe himself, all jobs that he could have posted to say, I, the Almighty, am this. What is the one job he highlights and says, this is who I am? If you want to know what I'm like, look at a shepherd. It's a shepherd. Now, I started thinking about that a little further. Why would God compare himself to a shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Why would he do that? Well, if you think about it, shepherds, which still exist today, mostly over in the East, but it's still a noble profession. That's how people make their living. Good shepherds, they'll live with their sheep. They'll walk with their sheep. They'll love their sheep. I mean, they don't just gather sheep, stick them in a pen, and go about their business. They literally live with their animal constantly. So you think about God saying, I'm a shepherd. God saying, I'm full of affection towards you, my sheep. I'm full of connection towards you, my sheep. I'm full of care. I mean, the reason God says he is a shepherd is because like a shepherd, he loves us, he walks with us, he cares for us, he is always with us. And by just putting that out there, God shows us his love for us. Well, you know, God not only says he's a shepherd, but he calls those leaders that are in the church that are under him, under shepherds. Pastors are to be under shepherds. We're to mimic the good shepherd, the Lord who is the shepherd. And so what you see in the Bible is that when the New Testament church began to come together, the Lord put under shepherds over the church, and they were a beautiful gift that God had given to the church. So this morning, I want to just talk to you about three beautiful gifts that God has given to his church through the office of elder, of pastor, of shepherd. So let's look at these three gifts together. We find them in Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. The first beautiful gift that God gives to his people, his sheep, his church, is the gift of order. The gift of order. Now, the truth is, and we know this from life, is that the church needs constant watch and constant correction. If it doesn't have that order and it doesn't have that constant watch and care, then chaos will ensue. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says to young Titus, his protege, this young man who is a pastor on an island called Crete. Paul is writing this letter to Titus. He says, "This, Titus, is why I left you in Crete." Crete, about 160 miles long, 35 miles wide. It was southwest of Greece. And during the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when all those people heard Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 11 says that some of the people who heard the message and repented were from Crete. They were Cretans. So more than likely what happened is these Cretans went back home and they began starting local fellowships, local congregations on this little island southwest of Greece. Paul eventually visited this island and did some teaching and did some direction as an apostle. But the problem is that anytime you gather lots of little churches together and they're brand new, they may not know everything that they're supposed to do. And so he says, "This is why I left you in Crete." Also, one thing that was happening is that the churches, because they were new and they were young and they were small, they were attracting people who were rebellious and stirring up dissension. And you can read about that in verse 10 of this chapter. There's many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. Those were people in the church. You know, you may not believe it, but churches, especially new churches, tend to attract people with lots of issues and problems. One of my first churches that I pastored, I was a bivocational pastor, and we had just started a new church plant from my home church. And we attracted more crazies to that than we did sane people. Of course, I was the pastor, so maybe that explains all the crazies. But I'm going to tell you that a lot of times when a new church opens its doors and puts out its sign, people who have baggage everywhere else think, "Oh, wow, this is a great opportunity for me to make a new start." Now, there's nothing wrong with a new start. But those same people that are excited about a new start, they also bring a lot of things with them. And if they smell any lack of leadership, this is just from my personal experience, so I'm giving you this free. If they smell any lack of leadership, any hesitation in the church body that exists, they will use that opportunity to gain ground quickly and try to cause dissension. And so my first year and a half as a bivocational pastor, I learned a lot about sinful people and how they want to use church to advance their agendas and get in on the ground floor when there is not clear and discernible order. Well, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, because there needed to be order in these new churches." Look at verse 5 again. "So that you may put what remained." Do you see the word "remained" there? That word "remained" means lacking. It was lacking in the church. "So that you may put what is lacking," or what is remaining, "and that you may put it in order." Do you see the word "order" there in verse 5? The word "order" is literally, the root there is orthos, which we get our English word orthopedic or orthodontic. And so if you're in the medical profession and you are an orthopedic surgeon, you generally put those things that are crooked straight. And if you're an orthodontics person, dentist, you typically will take crooked teeth and you will make them straight. That is the word for order right there in verse 5, where we get our English word ortho, to put straight. So what he's saying there is he's saying this church needs straightness. Like a crooked mouth needs braces, they need to be tuned and they need to be tightened so that they can straighten those teeth. You need to straighten out this church, these churches on the island of Crete, because there's a lot of crooked things that are going on. They just don't know any better, and you need to come in and set it straight. Now, how is he going to do that? How is he going to set it straight? Well, continue on. Look at verse 11. He says, some of them are teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now, why was that happening in the church? Well, I'll just give you two quick reasons. Number one, the church is always made up of sinful people. Even though we're saved, we are at our core, because of our parents, sinful. We were born sinners. Now, we're declared righteous and justified in God's sight, but we're born sinners. But secondly, as I said earlier, not everybody's motive is right. And so sometimes when people enter into churches, they're not here to worship the Lord Jesus. Their motive is to be with their friends, or have a country club, or advance an agenda, or have things stay exactly the way they are forever, because that's what makes them comfortable, and that's what makes them happy. I've seen this all my life. Many, many people do not attend church for the Lord Jesus Christ. They attend church for other motives and other reasons. And you would be surprised what the motives are, and you would be surprised what the reasons are. But a good shepherd is going to bring order to the chaos and not allow everyone to come in with their own motives, but instead try to continually correct and straighten and say to the church, we should have one motive for being here, and that is to worship and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say, if that's not your motive, I mean, if you're here because this is where you've always gone, if you're here because this is comfortable for you, if you're here because this is where all your friends are, friends, those are good things, but that can't be your primary motive for being at a church. If it is, what will happen is that will come to the surface one day, and it'll manifest itself. Well, he says these people are teaching for shameless gain. Their motives are wrong. They don't really want to glorify the Lord Jesus. So you are going to have to bring correction. And friends, that's the role of pastors. I mean, Titus is told to appoint men to this role of elder, of pastor, for order. And a godly pastor is always going to want to gently, just like his good shepherd, shepherd the flock of God, love the flock of God, minister to the flock of God, but also lead that flock. You know, they need to be led to green pastures. They need to be led to clear water. Just like Psalm 23, there needs to be correction on the course. If not, there can always be problems. I love this quote from Jay Adams. Many of you in our counseling ministry, you know the name Jay Adams. When I teach over at the seminary, I teach a course called Church Administration, and I'm always telling these young pastors, you may be the best preacher in the world, but if you cannot administrate, you will not last. They will fire you, and you will go out on a bad note. So you're going to have to learn what biblically makes up a church. And you're going to have to learn how to biblically shepherd that church and manage that church. And I always start with this quote from Jay Adams. Because it has a visible, organized structure, the church must be managed. And he quotes 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. And Christ has given officers in the church to carry out these managerial functions. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Mismanagement, not organization, actually is the evil, that so often constitutes the underlying difficulty. Is that not the truth? It's not because nobody's doing it. It's not because there's order in the church and there's management in the church. It's usually because there's no management, there's mismanagement, and that's where problems arise. So friends, one of the beautiful gifts that God gives to his church through leadership is that gift of order, to just be an orthodontic surgeon, so to speak, just to correct those things that are crooked and that need straightening. Look at number two, though. Not only does God give that beautiful gift of order and that management within the church, but he also gives the gift of leadership. Leadership. Notice Titus 1:5. He says, and appoint. Now, Titus, the pastor, was to appoint. That is to make, to ordain, to set them in place, put them in place. He says, as I directed you. Now, he would say, as I directed you a little later down, but he says, put into place these different men who are to lead as I directed you. There was a clear method and instruction, and that was to appoint these leaders. So you notice in Titus chapter 5, he says, you may put what remain in order and appoint elders, plural, in every town, singular, as I directed you. Now, let's just take a moment and answer some questions. If you're really listening, we're talking about leadership, and the word elder might be foreign to you. 12 years ago this Memorial Day, I became the pastor here. I always think about when I got voted in, and it was a wonderful day, and it was 12 years ago, just a week or so. And I remember when I came in view of a call. We had three meetings with the pastoral search committee, ultimately three meetings. And I remember in one of the meetings, they asked me, they said, what are you going to do if you become pastor here? What's your plan? And so I presented them with just a typed up version in my own words of the nine marks, except I added a 10th mark, and I said, I want to stay a long time. I think I've at least fulfilled that, right? 12 years. I mean, that's like first grade to senior high, right? So I said, I want to stay a long time. And I'm always thankful because Anita Bird and Brian took us out to lunch a year after we came, and she said, you know, one thing about you is everything you promised to do, you've done. So that was encouraging to me. That was affirming to me. But I remember I came and I brought these nine marks. And one of the nine marks is leadership, eldership. And I remember I was telling the committee all this and I was trying to explain it to them. And Jimmy Birdwell, one of our former deacons, he's now moved to Kennedale, godly man, sweet friend. I remember he said, you know, Brother Mark, I have a son who's going into the ministry. And he talks about this word all the time, elders. He said, now, I don't even know what it is. He said, but if you could take the Bible and show us, I'm sure we'd be willing to listen. Well, that's all I needed, right? Didn't matter. He didn't know what it was. I mean, as long as you're open to learning and you're opening to listen. And I said, well, brother, I can handle that. I mean, you just let me teach these things through the Bible and you just be open to what the Bible says and I can handle that. And so a great relationship was formed. Well, what is an elder? Let me just answer some of those questions because you may be like my dear brother Jimmy Birdwell, and you may be saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. What is an elder? I have an elder grandmother. Is that what you're talking about? All right, so let's talk about elders. First of all, just a couple of things, just four little quick things about elders. Don't think older man. Okay, the word elder is used in the Old Testament to talk about older people. Now, here's what's confusing. The word elder is presbyteros. It's where we get our English word Presbyterian. So if you've ever been to a Presbyterian church, that's where they get their name. They mean elder church, okay? Because usually Presbyterians are run by a board of elders. So the Greek word presbyteros, which means older person, can mean elderly, but it doesn't just mean elderly. It can also mean a title, a rank. Now, you understand this. In English, we have lots of words that can literally mean two things. I can say, you know, I blew out the window, and that doesn't mean I painted it the color blue, right? We have a word that sounds similar, has two different opposite meanings, and if you didn't know how to spell, you would be completely confused. We have that often in English. In fact, English is one of the hardest languages to learn. This is another freebie, all right? Because we have so many words that sound alike and mean totally different things. And all of our words don't mean the same thing that it's supposed to mean. So, just a little tidbit here. If you ever come across someone speaking broken English, admire them, okay? Seriously. Because they can do something you can't. Speak two languages, right? I've always thought that was hilarious when people would make fun of those who might be speaking broken English, and I'm thinking, I don't think I could speak broken Chinese. I'm just being honest with you, and I can barely speak English. So, you know, honor them and respect them and say, wow, you like are able to speak a very hard language, the English language. Well, we have these words in English that mean different things, but they may even be spelled the same. Well, the same is the way with the word presbyteros. It can mean older man. And there are instances in the Old Testament in stories where an older man by age is referred to as an elder. That's probably the way you've used the term in your life. But it also, again, can mean an office. It can mean a title. So let me give you a biblical example where it's used as an office and a title. Matthew 16:21. Now, that's not the only place. I just chose Matthew because we've been in Matthew, and I thought, well, let's just pick one from Matthew. But it said, he must suffer from the elders. That's not talking about all the older men in Jerusalem. Everybody's not going to line up and take a hit. It says, he must suffer from the elders, chief priests, and scribes. They were a group, elders, chief priests, and scribes. It was an office. So when you get to the New Testament, when the church is formed, elder becomes an office. But here's the other confusing thing. In the New Testament, the word presbyteros isn't the only one used for elder. There's also the word shepherd, poime, which means to shepherd, but also another word, episkopos. Now, if you're Episcopalian, you got your denominational name from this word, episkopos, which means a man charged with the duty of overseeing things, an overseer. Well, what you see in texts that talk about elders is you see both of these terms, all of these terms used together simultaneously. For example, look at chapter 5, verse 5, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order and appoint presbyteros, elders in every town. And then, just a verse or two later, verse 7, he says, for an episkopos, an overseer. I mean, he uses the terms interchangeably right there as a really good example. So basically what an elder is, let's answer this, is it's a pastor, a bishop, a shepherd, an elder. It's the way all the terms are used in the Bible. Now let's answer this question. How many are there? How many pastors are there? Well, here's the weird thing, and you see this very clearly here in Titus 1. He says, appoint elders, plural, in every town, singular, as I directed you. Now, what the New Testament says over and over again, and it doesn't just say it here in Titus. When you go to Acts chapter 20, and he calls the elders, plural, of Ephesus, singular, together. You see it. I mean, everywhere you go, and you're reading about elders, Acts chapter 15, it's a plurality of men. It's a plurality of men that come together to shepherd the church. Now, not all of them primarily preach. You know, here we are living in the South, and we've got this one view of a pastor that may not make sense to us. We think, well, you know, a man feels this internal, subjective call, and he responds to that call, and then, you know, he starts preaching, right? I mean, isn't that the only thing you can do in a church is preach? No. I mean, you can actually be an elder. Not all preach, some of them do. And we know that because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those. And see, he makes a distinction. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So what he knows is that within a church, there's going to be a group of men who have met the qualifications of pastor. Those group of men are going to be leading as a team, and some of those are going to be doing the work of preaching and teaching. There is greater among equal. The Romans used to have that term. They'd say, there's greater among equal. We're all equal, but there are some of us who do things that should be noted. And I think a pastor is one of those who preaches and teaches because of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Not all are paid. Paul himself would not take money. He was a tent maker, and he preached the gospel. But it's not wrong to pay some, because Paul himself mentions different examples in the scripture where he says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, talking about an animal that works is worthy to eat what he's threshing, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 7. I mean, whatever it is, these pastors, these elders, they don't have to be paid or they can be paid. It's up to the church. It's up to the situation. It's up to whatever the call is. Let me just answer one last question, and then we've got to move on. Is this Baptist? Now, some of you may be sitting out here saying, well, I've never heard of elders, and I've never heard of a plurality, and that's not Baptist. And I would just tell you, it actually is Baptist. Now, you can go right out here on this wall to 1901 when this church started, and what's the first pastor's title? Elder, blah, 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 whatever his name was. God rest his soul, right? So you can just walk right out there and you can read the word elder on the wall. I know a pastor who, when he was young, on his checks, had elder written on the check. You go over to our seminary, and on the wall at the library, there's some furniture that somebody donated, and they said, in honor of elder, and they list the name. Now, Baptists have been calling this term elder for a long time. I think the reason we haven't heard of it in the 21st and latter half of the 20th century is that after World War II, something happened in the church. The church began adopting business models to run the church. And so they got more into looking like Congress or like a big executive company than they did like looking like shepherds. And so because they got away from shepherding, people just assume that the pastor is the CEO of the church. He's the boss. Everything goes through one guy. And his word is the word. Especially if that one guy stays 30, 40 years. Nobody can question him, right? Because he's the boss. And then everybody under him, well, they're his paid underlings, right? I mean, they're there to get the jobs done that he doesn't want to do. Friends, that's the way many of you look at the structure of the church. But I'm telling you, that's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. This might be a watershed moment for you. But the Bible actually says that there should be a team concept of leadership in the church. I don't know if you understand this, but that's the way we work things here. We have a team of my math is always bad. I'm just going to say five pastors, all right? You count them up, all right? But we have a team of five pastors, and just another side note, I swear to you, I'm getting dementia. I really think so. All vacation long, I kept telling my wife, something's wrong with me, and it is. I'm not thinking clearly. But anyway, you just bear with me on that, okay? So you have these pastors. One of them is a lay pastor, Jerry Browning. He is not paid right now by the church. But friends, I don't ever make a decision without consulting these brothers. I mean, I don't ever walk in a meeting and you ask them if this is true, right, guys? No, I'm just kidding. You ask them if this is true, all right? I don't ever walk into a meeting and say, this is what we're going to do. And it's because that's what I want and that's because I'm the boss. I don't ever do that. I go to those brothers and they come to me, and when we have issues, when we have things that need to be dealt with, when we have problems within the church, when we have needs within the body, it is always a council of elders coming together, praying, counseling, exhorting. And we have a policy. If one of us cannot agree on whatever is before us, none of us will do it. We all have to be in unison. We all have to say, we think this is what God wants us to do. Because, you know, if the Lord is in it, there's going to be unity, right? and there's not going to be confusion. And if there is confusion and if there is a lack of unity within the body of those men, then maybe we need to step back and pray about it and say, you know what, maybe we're not ready to do that. Maybe I thought it was a good idea, but it's not a good idea. Maybe you thought it was a good idea, but it's not a good idea. And so I'm so thankful for these brothers that come around me and hold me accountable. And I want to say this, and not that I plan on going anywhere, but if I do have dementia, all right, the good news is that any of these guys could pick up and just keep running with the ball, right? I mean, this church isn't built on me. It shouldn't be built on me. You should not come when I'm not preaching. I mean, you should be here for other brothers because they're all your pastors. They're all your elders, plural, in this town, singular, this church. They're all here to serve you. You know, we often say we can't all be everywhere. This past week when we were on vacation, somebody had a family member die. We always try to go if it's a close family member. We can't make it to all of your extended relatives, but we try to go if it's close. By close, you know, I don't mean your second cousin, but you know what I mean, close. And so two of the brothers went. I was in Branson, actually performing at the Bald Knobbers show. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't even go there, all right. But I was in Branson, and I didn't even find out about it until after things had progressed. And, you know, these brothers said, we're on it. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Because it doesn't stop. When you have a plurality of leaders that come around and say, we're here to minister, we're here to do the work of the ministry, you're not alone. It's not your decision alone. We all need to pray about this. We all need to be together in this. It makes for good order, good leadership. So that's a core value here. We want you to know that. We're not a CEO, executive, business, Congress model church. We believe that there is the good shepherd who is the chief of this church. We are under shepherds called by him and you to do this job, and we want to do it biblically. So is it Baptist? I think it is. I just think we lost it. I think we forgot about it. And quite frankly, I think a lot of churches would be in a better situation if they had a plurality of elders. I think this business of these guys who erect their own kingdoms and can't be touched and end up falling in sin because no one can speak into their life, or even worse, they leave a trail, a litany of bad things that follow. I don't think that's good. I don't think that's healthy for the church. Who do we exalt in those old models? I think we exalt men. Who should we exalt? The Lord, who is the good shepherd. Let's go to the very last thing. The Lord gives order, the Lord gives leadership, but finally, the Lord gives character. And I just want to say this because some of you might be freaking out. You don't like the word leadership and you don't like the word elder. Number one, because you're a Texan. Somebody asked me once, it was Aaron Wilson when he was coming here, he said, what's distinct about Texas? I said, brother, they're not big into authority. Now, no offense, but your whole history is about independence, right? I mean, the Alamo. And I said, they are about the independent, self-made man. I said, so one of the things you got to understand when you come to this culture is they're not going to understand leadership. I mean, they will to some degree, but they're going to be a little taken back when you come in and start saying, listen, the church is a place that should be able to speak into your life. And, you know, you don't just attend here. That's why you don't just leave here. You know, you should come, you should be a part, you should have shepherds shepherding you, loving you, speaking into your life. And I said, now listen, the wonderful thing about Texans is they're great people, and they are, right? I mean, I've officially declared myself now a Texan, all right? I wasn't born here, but I got here as fast as I could. And I had four little Texans who let me know every day they're Texans and that this is their home. So let me just be clear, I love Texans, and I love the spirit of Texas. Don't you? I mean, you got to love it. We don't have anything else. The weather ain't great, right? But we love the spirit of Texas. And so I want you to know that I love that spirit of Texas. And the great thing about Texans is even though ingrained in their history is the Alamo and the independence and the self-made issue, they're gentle, sweet people that will listen when you give them truth, right? And so that's what I love about Texans. When you give them truth, they're sensible enough to listen to it and say, you know, that's a great idea. Thank you for showing that to us. And so there's nowhere else I'd rather be. But I want to tell you that, you know, some of you that are hearing leadership and you're hearing this eldership, you may be freaking out a little bit. And so let me just encourage you. God gives this last point to Titus through Paul to ward off the bad elders and the bad leaders. Now, you know that there are bad pastors. There's pastors that have exalted themselves, abused their job, and abused their people. And you know, there's bad people in every job, right? There's bad teachers, there's bad policemen, there's bad they're all good. There's, you know, bad everybody, right? And there's bad in every position. But let me tell you, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? So even though there have been bad pastors, God has this standard of character to protect the church. So just notice Titus 1:7, for an overseer, a leader, as God's steward. Now we are stewards. We're accountable to God. We're subject to the Bible, accountable to God, and God is going to hold his stewards accountable. I know that on me and on all the other brothers, we will be held to a stricter judgment from God for the decisions that we are making for this body. So we don't make them lightly. We take them in prayer. Sometimes I fast over these things. They fast. Sometimes it's Mondays that are hours of headache arguments that make me go home and my wife says, well, how did your day go? She wants to hear all about my day and I want to forget it, right? Because it's just been a hard day. And it's not that we don't love what we do. It's just been hard decisions that have been wrestled with and we've not come to good answers. And so we're going to have to keep wrestling with it. So listen, you got to be a steward and we know that. We're a steward under the Bible and under God. You don't follow anyone. And you're not obligated to follow us if we're not following God. If we're not following the Bible. If we're not obeying the word of the Lord, you're not obligated to follow that. In fact, you're called to call that out. So at any point that you feel like the pastors are not following the Bible, you should come in love. You should come respectfully, graciously, just like we would in turn want to come to you if there was sin in your life. It's Matthew 18. There's a way you come. There's a way you approach. There's a way you love one another. Well, they're called to be leaders. They're called to be stewards and to lead by, first of all, obeying and being susceptible and accountable to God. But secondly, let me just say that they're called to character. They're called by the Holy Spirit. Now, when a man is called to be a pastor, an elder, he's called internally, yes. 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, episkopos, he aspires, desires a noble task. There should be an internal desire, but it doesn't stop there. The church should recognize. The church should be able to look at a person and say, I do or don't see the biblical character qualifications in your life. Now, friends, if a man does not meet up to the biblical character qualifications in Scripture, I don't care what he feels God's called him to do. I don't care, and the Bible doesn't care, what he believes inwardly, emotionally, he's supposed to be doing. If a man doesn't meet the external qualifications, he cannot be a pastor. Cannot. Doesn't matter if he's your best friend, if you really like him, if you think he's extremely gifted or he can play the guitar really well or he's the best speaker you've ever heard. It doesn't matter. If he doesn't meet the qualifications, he can't be a pastor. And just quickly, let's look through the qualifications. I'm going to have to move through this pretty quick. He must not be. Notice what he must not be. Reproachable. If anyone is above reproach, verse 6. That means blameless. No public investigation would prove anything in his life. So in other words, if you did a background check on me or you Googled my name, you're not going to find out that at one church in Mississippi, I swindled them out of $50,000. You're not going to find out I used to have two other wives. And you're not going to find out that, you know, I used to be a dancer or something in Las Vegas. I mean, if you Google my name, and I know that one's hard for you to believe, right? But if you Google my name or any other pastor's name, we should be above reproach. Above reproach, okay? Blameless, not self-willed. That's arrogant or pleasing themselves. Not quick-tempered. That means they're easily angered. Now, I do get angry. I have to repent of that. But you would be amazed all the times I don't. So maybe I fit that. All right, not quick-tempered. All right, that's always a man's problem. But the pastor is not to be quick-tempered. Not a drunkard or violent. Now, friends, that might seem obvious to you, but sadly, I have known 3 men in particular in my life who've been both drunkards and violent. And they had to resign. One was a man in Colorado. One was a brother back home who was a missionary. And sadly, one was here in Lufkin. Violent. Lost his church. I mean, you can't be that and be a pastor. You can't go back into the pastorate after you do that. This is a heavy qualification. Greedy for gain, the next thing. Meaning we don't do it for the money. Our goal is not to fleece you and to make money off of you, but instead to serve you. Positively, let's just look here in verses 5 through 9. What are those things positively? Look at verse 8. We're to be hospitable. That means we open our home and we open our life. I believe we do that. I mean, I know almost every pastor has had a home group in their home. I know in my situation, we try to have as many people over as we can in our season of life. We've had open houses. We've had new member gatherings in our home. Many of you have gotten to know us that way. While everybody won't fit that and can't fit that, there's no way. Our home is open. Our life is open. You see our kids in front of you. Sometimes you see all of it in front of you, right? But that's what it means to be hospitable, that you see that we're the same people at home as we are standing right here. We're not two different people. There's not one world over there where, you know, I'm beating my wife and all this kind of stuff and you know, pretending in the pulpit. No. It's one character that's all there, hospitable. Notice what else positive. A lover of good. That is the Bible, the truth of the Bible. They need to love the scripture. Sadly, there are pastors right now of megachurches right now. For example, in Atlanta, one megachurch pastor, the son of Charles Stanley, is now saying to his congregation, ignore the Old Testament because he's not a lover of that which is good. We have to be self-controlled, and that's in all things, in life, in thought, in our relationship with God, our relationship with others, in food, in what we eat. So I'm going to go ahead and quit right now, all right? I don't mean that, no. I'm working on that. We all need to work on that. But this is definitely a call to elders. And finally, we have to hold the doctrine, the faith trustworthy as taught, so we can give instruction in sound doctrine. That is so key. I've known many men who were sweet men, godly men, but they could not hold doctrine. They could not teach. They could not give instruction. They could not teach the congregation. And I've often said to some young men in seminary, you would make a better deacon. Because the only difference between a deacon and a pastor is a pastor has to be able to teach. The qualifications are the same in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for both. But the only difference between the deacon and the pastor is the pastor has to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. If you can't do that, brother, if that's not in your skill set, God has something for you, but it's not this. That's hard for some guys. They don't want to hear that. Let me just end by saying that Jesus is also the good shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. God is a shepherd who loves us. And Jesus is the good shepherd who died for us. And because God loves us as a shepherd, his people, and Jesus died for us, his people, he calls those men under him who have been called and ordained, he calls them to be good, loving, godly shepherds, to also present him rightly, proclaim his truth, and if need be, willingly lay down their life for the sheep. Lay down their life and give their life to this calling. Friends, we hope that we can meet that in your life by the grace of God. Amen. Will you pray for us to do that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for godly leadership that gives order and leadership and character. And we pray that as we continue as a church, that there will be mutual love and respect and edification between the pastors and the body and the body and the pastors. There would be joy in that leadership, not fear. There would be rejoicing in that order and not disorder. There would be harmony and not disharmony, and unity, because we know that we hold the name of Jesus. We proclaim the gospel. We have the most important message for our community and our city and our world. And so please help us as we do that. In Christ's name we pray.